Father, we declare before heaven and whoever is observing this morning that we as a group of people believe his name, the name of Jesus, is the highest name of all. And we declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, not because we are trying to whip up some triumphalism, trying to whip up some kind of sense of feeling that allows us to escape from the realities of life. No, because that tomb was empty. And we have proved by the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, even as we have been hearing, that still there is power in the name of Jesus. And we declare that this morning. We ask that by your Spirit's touch, we would allow ourselves to encounter him this morning, our risen Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord. May this worship be accepting and pleasing in your sight. We ask it in his name, the highest name. Amen. We'll ask Dave to come to the front. I'm able to introduce this chap as a friend now. We've only known each other for a couple of months. But that's right, isn't it? Yeah, I think we can say we're friends now. We're thrilled that he and Emma are with us today. I'm in King's Church in a few weeks.
Hello. We'll try it again. Hello. My name's Dave Morgan, my wonderful wife there, Emma. I just want to, on behalf of myself and Emma, I just want to say it's an absolute honour to be here this morning. Thank you to Jim and the other leaders for inviting us around. As Jim touched upon, we've become friends lately. King's Church, I don't know if you know anything about King's Church. I'm a bit of a mover as well, so I might fade in and out, okay? But King's Church, I've been in Swansea. It was a plant from Newport Kings about 10, 11 years ago. And we've been a bit like the Israelites, really, since then. We've kind of been nomadic. We've been moved around different places in Swansea. And then we came into the Townhill area down in Ebenezer there about a year and a half ago, I think it is now, isn't it? Where we had a wonderful contact. I think it was Glyn originally who contacted us and just said, welcome to the area. It's lovely to have you here. You know, get in touch with us anytime you want to. Which, when the former pastor of King's Church, Phil Bosch, once did a kind of mission up here somewhere, he was approached by one of the local ministers who said, "Who sent you? Is it God or is it the devil?" So it was nice to have that sort of response from you guys, to be honest, where we came to the area. So thank you for that. Well, since then, we got in contact with you guys, and we've been, I know some of you are still in a state of shock, but it did actually happen. We've been in communion with you guys, really, about one common thing, and that is the love of God, and that we do come from different congregations. We might have differences in the way we worship or the way that we meet, but there's one thing that is common, and that is we all love Jesus Christ. And we all have one thing in common, and that's the same mission he gave us all. Out of all the wonderful things he could have said before he ascended into heaven, he said, love one another as I have loved you. And he left them with that thought and that command. So after speaking to Jim and the other leaders, we've come to a place where we all agree that we might not see eye to eye on everything. We might have our different styles of doing things. But if we can't agree on that, to love one another as he has loved us, then there's something fundamentally wrong. Well, I'm glad to say we can agree on that, and we have. So that's fantastic. We are in a very, I don't know if you know this, but I lived in Mayhill until I was 9 years of age. I came home from school at the age of 9, and my mother said, David, we're moving. I was like, where are we moving to, ma'am? She said, a wonderful place called Blenheim. It sounded fantastic. So I lived in Blenheim till I was 19. I went to Penland School. I don't know if you know it. Yeah, amen, yeah. Went to Penland School. I don't know if you know anything about Penland School. They used to stop you on the way in and say to you, have you got any weapons on you? And you go, well, no. And they say, well, you better take one of these. they didn't have teachers. They had mercenaries. We used to mark the teachers absent. It was a rough... It was a rough school. But we survived Penlan School. People who went to Penlan School wear that on their sleeve like a Vietnam badge, you know. I went to Vietnam. Yeah, well, I survived Penlan School. So kind of a Swansea Jack all the way through. And just to give you a little two-minute testimony, my mother was brought up strict gospel hall. She could give you chapter and verse, and she can still do it to this day. She's 72 now, and the things that she learnt true to the word of God, they're not easily forgotten, okay? And my father was a teddy boy from the hill, okay? But he knew who the Lord was. He met the Lord down in the Bible when he was in care down at Bible College when he was about 13, 14 years of age. And the Lord hooked him up. So me and my brother and my sister were brought up to believe in God. I knew who the Lord was, although I went into the world, as you do. I became a mad karate enthusiast. I did that competitive karate for 20 years. A British title, 5 caps for Wales. Started working on the doors of Swansea at the age of 19. And participated in everything, typically, that kind of nightlife can offer. Until I ended up in a place where I realized unless God came and saved me, I was dead. And I prayed, and without going into it, because I haven't got time, but maybe I'll share with you again one time, I'm standing here now by the grace of God. And I met my wonderful wife, Emma, and we've been married 7, 8 years now. I say 7, 8 years, I'm not sure whether it's 7 or 8, but that kind of covers me for a row after, so... I don't know. Maybe it only seems like 7 or 8, though. It doesn't seem like 9. The reason I say this is because I am here by the grace of God. I was saved by the grace of God, and I realized that it was not down to my merit. It was not down to me earning it. When I was saved, I realized that I was saved by a miracle of God. I did not deserve it. And I really got that. And I still, to this day, it is through my very DNA and through my bones and in my soul and in my spirit that I am here by amazing grace. And the word that the Lord's given me today, I don't know how much I'm going to get through. I normally preach about 40 minutes and then I literally got to peel my hands off the lectern every Sunday, so I don't know how much we're going to get through today, but it's a simple message. We are here in this area by divine appointment. It is God's purpose and has been his purpose before the foundation of the earth that we, Woodlands Kings, have been placed in this area. We've recently made contact with the guys and I've started going up once a week and meeting with the guys in the subculture up in Town Hill here, which when you drive down the streets you don't see, but behind the curtains it is there, literally round the corner from where we are meeting right now. There are lost, hurting people, and we've seen 5 salvations in the last 5 weeks. Some of those people are now coming on a Sunday to Kings, which is wonderful. That isn't the idea. The idea isn't to go out there so we can pull people in on a Sunday. The Lord has said to me, I didn't set up a church in Jerusalem and expect people to come to me. I went out to them. So you better get up there. So that's what I've been doing. I'm talking with Jim and the other leaders here. They have the same mind. We have a community here. We are low in numbers. We haven't got a massive congregation, I'd say. You know, around about this, I know Jim said there's a few of you not here this morning, but I'd say, you know, as a congregation on an average Sunday, you guys meeting here now, there's probably more of you here than are meeting with us at this present time. But we've got a building. We've got some workers. You guys have got workers. And I'm pretty sure in the future that we can have an impact for Jesus in this community, you know? Because, amen to that. So, What will work in the community? Religion will not work. It's not going to work. What's going to work is the grace of God and the love of God. That's what's working already, and that's what worked in my life. And that is the message. So the message that the Lord has given me today is called The Right Place for Grace. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that you've called us at such a time as this. Lord, I thank you that your word empowers, that it is sharper than a two-edged sword. And Lord, I ask you now in Jesus' name, give us ears to hear and a heart to receive, and for the church to hear what the Spirit is saying. Amen. Okay, a couple of months ago, I was preaching a series called From Natural to Supernatural. Basically, what the Holy Spirit was saying to us is, look, from the time we're born, from the moment we open our eyes, from the time we take our first breath, we are programmed, we are conditioned to receive what this world deems as normality, as reality, as possible, as impossible. We are then taught through our natural senses to adopt these mindsets, these attitudes, all these structures in place that the world teaches us. And through our natural senses, it programs us and conditions us to get to a certain place. Then we find the Lord, and the Lord comes into our life, and then we're expected and needed to go from a place of seeing things naturally to seeing things supernaturally. But it is an ongoing process, something that we have to learn and adapt and go with as we go along. During the series I preached, we were covering some of the more important challenges or prominent challenges we all face in this normal Christian life. When we repent, when we turn away from this world and turn toward the Lord, we are then to turn away from our natural mindsets, our natural attitudes, our natural values, where we have learned to translate and process a natural world through our natural senses. Where from birth we learn to rely on what we can see, what we can touch, what we can smell, what we can taste, what we can hear, for our sense of reality and our sense of security and our sense of what is feasible or what is possible. Then we are to move to a place where we're expected and needed to serve God, who is wholly a supernatural God. To adopt the mindsets, the attitudes and expectations and values of a God who is not limited in any way, shape or form by the laws of physics, by the laws of biology, by the laws of chemistry, by the laws of time. We are all of a sudden expected to just do a complete U-turn on everything we've ever learnt and then believe that the dead can rise. Believe that the sick can be healed. Believe that the captives can be set free supernaturally. The normal Christian life, where we enter into a relationship with our Lord Jesus, who we believe is alive right now, sat on a supernatural seat next to his and our supernatural Father in a supernatural realm. And the word supernatural literally meaning existing and operating above and beyond the natural limitations of science and natural understanding. A God whose ways of getting things done most often worked in direct contrast to the world's ways of getting things done. Yet the world's ways are the only way we have ever known. From the moment we take our first breath, our natural senses and mind have been programmed, formatted, and structured toward one singular concept. Look out for number one. all through our infancy, all through our childhood, all through our adolescence, all through our teenage years, into our young adulthood, into our adulthood. The world drives us towards one singular goal. Look out for number one. And everything that entails: self-satisfaction, self-preservation, self-motivation, self-gratification, self-confidence, self-reliance, self-assurance, self. What I can do, what I can fix, what I can make, what I can solve, what I desire, what I can imagine, what I can build, what I can think, what I feel, what I want, what I need. And that is the conditioning that we have received from the moment we have took our first breath. And we are seldomly conscious aware that our sense of security, our sense of peace, our sense of satisfaction primarily comes down to one thing at any one juncture in time. What we sense we need at that moment in time, and whether or not we sense that that need is being met or can be met. That is where our sense of peace, joy, and contentment either goes down the drain or it gets elevated. If we stop now and ask ourselves how happy we are, how content we are, how peaceful we are, if we're anything other than those things, it'll come down to something in our life that we need, and whether or not we can see whether that need is being met or whether it is actually possible for that need to be met. If we sense we have needs and those needs are or can be met, then our levels of peace, contentment, and satisfaction will be elevated. But the world's way of achieving this and God's way of achieving this are very different. The world's way is to look to ourselves, to look to the human race, isn't it? To supply our own needs, to take care of our own needs, our own abilities, our own attributes, our own understanding, our own wisdom. For the answers to all our problems and challenges, our wants and our needs, what we can achieve, what we can overcome, what we can endure, what we can engineer, what we can invent, what we can discover, in our own strength, in our own power, the power of man to solve man's problems. But this is not God's way. This is not the way that God intends those who have accepted his Son, the Lord Jesus, as their Lord and Saviour to live. God has a magnificent mechanism for establishing our levels of peace, our levels of joy, our levels of hope and contentment beyond our own natural ability to see those needs met. It's called the grace of God. And here's how it works. It's all in his Son. God is not a grocer in a grocer's shop behind the counter like Arkwright. Some of you are old enough to remember Arkwright. Where we walk in and we say, Lord, and we get our really religious prayer out and we say, Lord, I have need of this thing right now in my life. And he says, that was a good prayer. You used the name of Jesus 3 times. You used 5 scriptures. 2 of them you got right. You read from the... You used Elizabethan English at one point. That was a good... Yes, you can have 2 ounces of hope. Or you can have 2 ounces of grace. Or you can have 2 ounces of healing. That's not God. God has given everything that we need, all by grace, in one hamper. And that hamper is called the Lord Jesus Christ. is all in there, all at once. And if he is in us and we are in him, then we have access to that storehouse at all times. Amen. At the end, once I finish preaching, I'm going to give you all a check. I bet you didn't expect that. Are you all used to giving on a Sunday? Well, today you're going to receive a check. And it'll be the most valuable check you ever receive in your life. Okay? Just don't take it to HSBC and expect it to get cashed. But he's given everything we could ever need in his son. And he's given it to us by grace. We don't deserve it. You didn't and don't have to work for it. You did nothing, neither do you need to do anything to receive it. You have it by unmerited favor. You cannot buy it. You cannot barter with it. It is the unmerited favor of God working in your life as an active force. The grace of God works in the life of the believer as an active force. It is tirelessly laboring away on our behalf to achieve its goal, its purpose. Grace has a purpose. It is not aimless. It is not something that God pulls off the shelf and hands out willy-nilly. Grace has a divine purpose. 2 Timothy 1 verse 9. If you've got your Bibles or your smartphones, I don't care whether you've got an ugly phone or a smartphone, to be honest. And it's up there, fantastic. For God saved us and called us to live a holy life. He did this not because we deserved it, but because that was his plan from before the beginning of time. To show us his grace through Christ Jesus. It's all in there. You don't deserve it. It's his divine plan and purpose. Yes, you have been called and you have been saved. Grace has a purpose. And this purpose is beautifully summed up in Romans 8:28. I love this verse. I love the word of God. I love it. That's why you've got to peel me away from the lectern once I start. Romans 8:28. And we know, epinosis. It means that you know that you know that you know. There is a, and you know it in your knower. It's that part of you, your knower, that just knows that it knows that it knows. We have strong assurance. And we know that all things. Do you know what that word in Greek means for all? All. You didn't know I was a Greek scholar, did you? And we know that all things work together for good. For good. To those who love God. To those who are called according to his purpose. So you can see it has a divine purpose. And we know. We have strong confidence. We are assured. That all things, everything, good, bad, indifferent, that the Lord is working them, he is weaving them, he is intertwining them, he is using them all. For what? For good. So it doesn't matter what it is that you're going through. You may be going through a season of absolutely just a storehouse of heaven being poured out upon you. Or you might be in the most challenging valley you have ever walked through. But the grace of God's purpose is always to work everything for the good of those who love him. Joseph said, right at the end when he was talking to his brothers, he said, that which Satan intended for evil, the Lord has used for good. How was God going to get a farm boy from Israel to be the second most powerful man in the whole of the known world? He let Satan do his thing. And Joseph, bless him, he won promoted in a day, you know? What a ride that man went on. Betrayed and rejected by his brothers, thrown down a pit, sold into slavery, put in prison, accused of indecent assault, forgotten about. Everything that Satan intended to destroy Joseph, the Lord worked it through his grace to get him to where God wanted him to be, so that he could then save Israel. Can you hear amen? See, if it wasn't for my trials and tribulations that I went through, if it wasn't for me going down this road and that road and every road with flashing lights and neon signs that this world had to offer, come down here, Dave, come and sample what the world's got. Unless I had done that which Satan intended for evil for me, all the time I was moving closer and closer towards my divine purpose, which was to find myself on the floor going, Lord, you've got to come and help me. Because sometimes you won't take the medicine unless you know you're sick. This is always the purpose of grace. The motive of grace is always to bless those who love God. And the motive of grace is always to weave and to work all things into God's infinite plan and purpose. The motive of grace. The motive of grace is always to facilitate what is necessary to those whom God has called to fulfill that calling according to his purpose. It is not a trinket box that God gives out just to make us feel good. It's always got a divine purpose, and that is so that those he have called, those who love God, have everything they need to endure, to go through, and to make manifest the perfect will of God. That is the purpose of grace. 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace, I'm reading from the Amplified. But by the grace, the unmerited favor and blessing of God, Paul speaking, I am what I am. I'm not you by my own engineering. I am you. By the grace of God, I am who I am. I was Saul, I'm now Paul. I was a Christian killer. Now I am taking the gospel to the Gentiles. This is by grace, Paul says. And his grace toward me was not found to be for nothing. It has a motive. It has a purpose. In fact, I worked harder than all of them, the apostles, Paul said. I worked harder than all of them. Though it was not really I, but the grace, the unmerited favor and blessing of God, which was with me. You see, grace is essential if God is going to use those whom he has called to fulfill his purpose. I'll ask you this question, right? Don't put your hands up. Just ask yourself this question. Do you know that you know that you know that you are saved? If you do, fantastic. But in that, you must also know that you are called. And those who he has called, he will give all grace to fulfill that calling. 2 Corinthians 9:8.
And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. See, grace has a purpose. It is to make sure that you have got everything you need to do what God has called you to do. And yes, he has called you to do stuff. This is why it has to be grace. It has to be unmerited favor. Because if I received the grace that I need to be up here in front of you guys now, or to do what it is the Lord has called me to do, if it was down to me earning it, I wouldn't get much grace, to be honest, if it came down to me earning it or meriting it. And then that would hamper what God's going to get done. Because it's his work. So he's God at the end of the day. He's not going to leave his will being done. He knows that I need the grace to do it. But he's not going to leave me having that grace boiled down to whether I'm going to earn it or not. Because he knows that there's no way. I'm just not going to get the amount I need. So he said, look, you're not going to earn it. You know what Watchman Nee said? A beautiful little couple of lines, but it is so beautiful. And it is the difference between religion and a relationship with Jesus. Watchman Nee said this: the difference between trying and trusting is the difference between heaven and hell. Less trying, more trusting. It's a sad fact that some parts of the global body of Christ are still getting very little done because they're still trying to earn, deserve, or merit God's favour. This is called religion. Act this way, act that way, and God will bless you. If you don't do this religious thing and follow that religious practice, then God will withhold his favour from you. This is really what the spirit of religion teaches. Well, where this is present, the true meaning of Romans 8:28 that we just read has eluded them. It is by God's amazing grace, all things are being woven, weaved, knitted together by God for the good of those who love him. It is by his amazing grace. And the only conditions we need for this grace are the two conditions that are put down in Romans 8:28. And that is, number one, you have to be called according to his purpose. And the other one is, you have to love God. But even this calling and even this love is not by our choice. It is by grace. We are called by grace. I'm up here now because I have been called by God. But it is by grace. I didn't deserve it. He didn't come to me when I was dead in my sin and say, do you know what? You are awesome. I'm going to establish you and you're going to be a preacher and teacher and deliverer of my word, Dave. Because how good you've been. I'd never be up here. So it is the grace. I am called by grace. I didn't earn it. And even the love I have for God, which is the other condition, that love is by grace. You do not choose who you love. You do not choose to love God. It's not a conscious choice. They sit there and they say, I'm going to love God. It is a natural response to a revelation of who Jesus Christ is. When we have a glimpse, when we just see for a split second who the Lord is, it causes us to love him. There's no conscious choice in that. It is by grace that the Holy Spirit revealed Christ to us. Can I hear an amen? So there's two conditions. You have to be called, and you have to love God. But even that calling, and even the love that you have for the Lord, it's not by your merit. It's not by we can't earn it or deserve it. It's by the grace of God. Amen? Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. That's what the Father's looking for. That's what the Father is seeking. That is what he needs. He needs worshippers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And do so not out of religious sense of duty, not out of the fear of him withdrawing his favour, not worshipping him because they fear retribution or punishment if they do not, but worship him in spirit and in truth because they love him. When Jesus met, I'm coming to an end now, you'll be glad to know I haven't done too bad. I'll let you go and have your Sunday dinner. When Jesus met the Samaritan woman at the well, she had a really good religious argument. She said, well, look, you know, Jacob dug these wells. You know Jacob. Jacob dug these wells. It's this mountain. This mountain is probably the holiest mountain in the whole world. We've got more religious standing and religious argument than you Jews in Jerusalem. And Jesus said, the time is coming, and indeed has come, where it doesn't matter where you worship God, whether you worship him on this mountain, whether you worship him in Jerusalem, whether it's in your car, or whether it's in your Harry Potter cupboard under the stairs. The Father is seeking those who are going to worship him in spirit and in truth. Not down to how religious they feel at that time, or how many religious practices that they do, or ordinances that they keep. Jesus said it doesn't. The Father's not interested. The Father's interested in people who worship him in spirit and in truth. Not a bunch of people who do a load of fancy religious stuff, or go to holy religious places. And I know speaking to Jim and the leaders, it is so refreshing. So refreshing to hear coming out of these guys the very essence of worshiping in spirit and in truth, that it is all about the Lord. It's great to have religious practices. It's great to have these things. It's lovely to have our traditions and our things that we do. It is wonderful, but not at the cost of a living relationship with our Lord Jesus. Amen. What happens is what happens, and the danger is that, and what happened with the Jews, that's exactly what happened, is these things became what they worshipped, and these things is what they valued as being acceptable before God or not. But that was under the law. We're under grace. Ere we fall into the Church of Jesus Christ, fall into being bound by past regulation instead of present revelation. And if Abraham had been bound by his past regulation, which was, I want you to sacrifice your son, your only son, whom you love, then Isaac would have been slain that day. But he was malleable, he was bendable. He was in line with the Spirit of God. And then right at the last moment, the Lord said, now I want you to change from past regulation to present revelation. Not in a thicket. Your son's blood is not going to do the job. My son's blood is going to do the job. I hear an amen. The Lord is looking for a bunch of people who do not hold to religious stuff, go to holy religious places, but apply none of the words of Jesus to their lives. Attend church meetings religiously without fail, yet remain unmovable, inflexible, non-malleable to the will of the Holy Spirit, living on past regulation instead of current revelation. But they read their Bibles 2 hours a day religiously, lock themselves in their little Harry Potter cupboard under the stairs for 3 hours a day, pray in vain religious prayers. Put a set amount of money in the collection religiously every week, as well as a menu of other religious practices. Do it all in fear of God's retribution or suspension of his grace, or in an attempt to secure via merit more of God's favour. Feeling guilty and condemned when some misfortune hits their lives, or the lives of their loved ones or their businesses, blaming themselves. What did I do wrong? How have I aggrieved God? Maybe I should have prayed more. Maybe I should have fasted more. Maybe I should have studied more. When all along, the point of Romans 28 was missed. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Whatever we do, let us, for spiritual reasons, whether it be praying, studying, fasting, giving, sacrifice, whatever it may be, let it be for two reasons. One, because we recognize that we've been called. And secondly, because we love our Lord and we want to get closer to him. His needs and his wants above our own. Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all his other stuff just be added to you. We move from a place of being self-sufficient to being God-reliant. And if we're going to serve our Lord in this community, in our lives, in our families, in our own hearts, then we need to understand we're only ever going to do it by grace. No amount of hard work is ever going to cut it. And let us come to a place where there's more trust in and less trying. In Jesus' name, amen.